mighty and great things, as we heard testimony tonight. You have watched over us. You have brought us physically through many things. And Father, you've strengthened and grown us spiritually. And God, we just can't wait to see what you have in store for each individual and also as a ministry in the year to come. And God, as we sing that, amen, we pray that we adore you every day, not just at a certain time of the year, but every day we thank you for awaking. Thank you for all the blessings. And Father, that we just continue to just give you the glory and the praise of everything that you do in us and through us. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. All right, I appreciate that. Appreciate the testimonies tonight. Probably need to do that more often. It's great to be encouraged because when God does something great in your life, it's good to share it with others so that they can have that encouragement, maybe waiting for God to do something in theirs. So I appreciate that. But this, today, as we were talking through Paul's prayer in prison and looking at the concept of the vessels that God is making and how we need to desire him in a way that I see a shift in church. Been doing this 30 years now here. Well, not quite. July this year, 24, will be 30 years. But and just the shift that has changed in mindset of what ministry is. And also in the serving of God. And just everything about ministry is being redefined. It's being changed. And so some of the change is not bad. Some of the change, I mean, I know we don't like change, but you have to be able to minister to the culture you're living in. You can't be living in a back culture and expecting to reach the new culture. There's got to be some things that you're able to accomplish, that you're able to do. Methods are not biblical, but doctrine is. And so there are things that we can do, things that have done, things we've changed, and different things that we approach just to be able to say, you know, this is how we want to minister to the culture that's in front of us. And it's amazing because even singing the hymns tonight, you know, if we would do that in the morning, there would be a large portion of our congregation that wouldn't know them. Because we have a new, and it's exciting that we have young Christians coming that don't know the hymns. And so it's a mixed ministry. We have some who know them well, some who have never sung them. And you get a bird's eye view from where I stand every Sunday morning. And you see people, whether they're singing or not. Some ain't going to sing no matter what you do and what you play. They just ain't singing. But there are others that are trying, they'll mouth a few words, but they really don't know what it is. And it's encouraging to me to see how the ministry evolves. You know, and it's a continual cycle. And in this continual cycle, there are those who have been here, those who are going home to glory, those who are, you know, as eloquently put, one foot in the grave, one on a banana peel. But it's a cycle. That's what ministry is. Ministry is a cycle. And as you're cycling in the ministry, you will be found somewhere amidst the cycle. But the fact of it is, you can't get stuck in the middle of some part of that. It takes the whole cycle to make it work. So the younger ones, we need to help and we need to lift and encourage and bring them along. And we need to share them and show them who Christ is. And it's just exciting to me to see that younger coming up through and being a part of the ministry. And so some things, you know, you can't gear it towards one or the other. You can't gear it to one thing or another thing. It's what does the whole ministry look like? Now, I say all that to say that if everybody would have what we're going to look at tonight, if everybody would do what we're going to see tonight, that cycle would run so smooth. Because sometimes in ministry, I feel like we're trying to run on a square wheel. Have you ever tried to run on a square wheel? You just get a quick whoosh, boom. You know, you're going and going and boom, something happens. You're going and going and boom, something happens again. Sometimes that's what ministry is because you just never know. In fact, I was talking to an individual and, I think Wendy was there actually, to Tina, and she was saying that she was told a long time ago that if you don't want to smell like the barn, don't have no animals. Then why would you have a barn? And it was a concept of saying, you know, when you got church people, you got church, you got people, you're going to have some of those downs. You're going to have some of those issues that goes on. But ministry is exciting when everybody goes. So turn your Bible to Psalm 63. We're going to look at this concept of the vessel that God is creating. And a lot of times when I look at that, I think, you know, we need to stay moldable. We need to stay soft enough in our heart so that God can mold us. Because what I think sometimes we get caught in the culture, we get caught in the customs, the traditions, we get caught in this cycle of it's always the same and working and doing and we get so caught up in this cycle that we sort of lose the softness and we lose the ability for God to mold us and to change us. Because it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, it doesn't matter how old you may be, you need molded. We all need molded, because if God's done molding you, you won't be here. I'm convinced that God doesn't mold somebody and then set them on a shelf for a few years and let them rest. As long as God is molding you, you are alive, you're serving God, there's always room, and the only way we can be molded is if we stay soft. And so it's interesting, the only person that I would ever trust to be completely surrendered and opened and just listen would be God. Kim Second, just saying. But it would be God. Because why? Because if, as with this morning, if you have a confident that he has begun something in you and a confident that he's going to finish it in you, then you have to remain soft. You have to remain moldable, because you can believe something all you want. And this is something that I think is really, in fact, I challenge you to start looking and observing. There are more words about God than there are actions towards God. And I'm talking church. There are more words about loving God, more words about how important he is, and there's less action towards that truth in the lives of many people. Because we fear, we run, we stop, we argue, we are not soft, we're not moldable, we don't want to change, we don't want to move forward. And listen, if it's a bad change, then it's a bad change. If it's a good change, it's a good change. And that's where the discernment and the knowledge we talked about this morning comes into play. We got to know the difference between a good change and a bad change. We got to know the difference between what God would say, listen, I'm molding you and moving you into an effective minister or someone in ministry to affect the culture you're living in. Because listen, if you and I would go over to any other country thinking we're going to do what we do here and have a great ministry, it's not going to happen. So in America, all of them have come here. We now have a multicultural nation, huge multicultural nation. And so we need to be understanding how, okay, God, how can you mold me? How can you change me to fit into my ministry of who I face? And it's interesting. And you know, we have these pads over the hospital that if somebody comes in speaking a different language, we take the pad in with us, and it's a language pad. They speak into it, and I turn around, and I read English. I speak into it, I turn around, and it speaks whatever language is in front of me. And it's an awesome tool to use so that there's no barrier for ministry. And I want to tell you, we should take that mindset with every day of our life. I don't want no barriers, God, in my life that's going to stop me from ministering to whoever it is in front of me. And when we take that, we remain soft because we don't know when God's going to do it. We don't know who God's going to put in front of us. So Psalm 63, David here, he was basically in the wilderness of Judah when he wrote this. And his heart had a yearning for God. His heart had a longing for the God that he loved and he served. And if I could just even say one thing and say amen, which you know I won't. But if I could say one thing, it would be we need to have a heart that is yearning for God. Not just a heart that, okay, God, I know who you are. I love you. I'll read a little bit of your Bible, pray a little bit, and then I'm going to go live my own life. Or I'm going to go do my own thing. Or God, don't change anything in my life because I like the way it is right now. That's not moldable. That's not someone soft. You're hardening. And listen, a pot will break in many pieces the harder it becomes. Take a soft lump of clay, drop it, it just... Take a jar that's been cured and fired, drop it, and shatters in 100 pieces. The harder your heart becomes, the more it breaks. And so, I mean, I want to stay soft because, you know, I've had a few broken bones. They hurt. I don't want to break anymore. I want to try to stay as whole as I can. And so that to me spiritually says I need to have a yearning. So in verse 1 of 63, we find David crying out. He says, "Oh God, thou art my God." And I want to just pause in that for that moment right there in that statement. David didn't just say, there's a God up there. That's religion. He didn't say that the God that's there, and I know God, I believe in God, he's there. He said, my God. It's a personal yearning to a very personable God. And I think that's what Christendom is beginning to lose. They have the idea of God. They have the belief of God. They have the sermons of God. But they're losing that soft, moldable, my God. And David was really crying out. David was crying out because he knew that his God cared about the little details like we talked about tonight in our testimonies. The little things God loves, he cares about in our life. So in that process, he's crying out that you're my God. And then he starts saying how he yearned. First of all, early will I seek thee. My soul will thirst for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Again, he was in the wilderness of the Judea when he wrote those words. So for him, it was a physical thing, but it's also a spiritual thing. It's also something that we need to realize. And going back in there, he gives us a great list of things that we can do to say, this is God, I'm going to yearn for you, and this is where it starts. It starts with my God. And then from my God, it goes to early will I seek you. Now, you can put this in two ways. Early could be a time. It could be 6 o'clock in the morning. It could be the first thing you do. Or it could be early in the circumstance you find yourself in. Either one of them work. Either one of them are great. You know, sometimes I've talked to people and even in my own, you know, you work through it. You know, we can fix it, right, guys? Get a bigger roll of duct tape, whatever, bigger sleds, however it works. We fix things. That's what we do. And when we can't fix things, then we ask our wife how to do it. No, I just had to say that. You know, we try. We do all we can to make it work. We do all we can to try to make things happen. Sometimes in life, we just can't fix things. And that's the opportunities that I have every day. I talk to people who can't fix it, who can't fix the things. And so to me, it's exciting to be able to be there, to be able to say, hey, you know, this is one you gotta trust, you know, you gotta build. And a lot of times you have Christians in the rooms, and you have people who know God and are leaning on God, but they're struggling because they want to trust God, but it hurts. They want to lean on God, but it's too hard for them. And that's when you just come lift them up. You come encourage them. You teach them how to yearn for God. So it has to be a personal, my God, early, either day, or I believe he was referring more to a day at this point, but I think also early in the circumstance, will I seek thee? And then he says, this is the reason why. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry, thirsty land, I just need refreshed. I need some water. And there's nothing like being parched and nothing like needing water. And so I think when David begins this yearning for God, and a lesson that we can have is that we shouldn't have to get to the bottom of the barrel. We shouldn't have to get to the hardships of life to have this kind of yearning. We should have this kind of yearning just because God allowed us to wake up in the morning. We should have that desire to go after God and to seek him, because that sets the rest of the day. That prepares your mind and your heart for the things you're going to face. It prepares it for the people you may talk to, or maybe even in the workforce, the people that you're going to have to encourage or lead or do things with or work with. It allows you to set a mindset, because I don't know of anybody that has been in a workforce at the same job that loved it every day they've gone. There's days that you're like, you know what? I just really don't want to be there. I don't want to go. And my profession is no different. There are days that I did not want to come and preach from the pulpit. There are days that I just, oh man, here we go again. We have those days. We're normal. I'll say I'm normal. We're human. We allow those. That's just what life is. So what gets you up? What brings you? What allows you to just get it and do it and do it well? It's this yearning for God. Because you realize yearning for Him, seeking Him, wanting Him as you would want water in a desert, thirsting for Him, that's the whole reason we exist. Anything else we do, anything else we accomplish is just a bonus. If we can get this down. So, verse 1 is very important as David begins to yearn. Verse 2 says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Did David have a sanctuary that he went to? No. He didn't have a sanctuary, like you're sitting in, we call a sanctuary. So in the Old Testament, sanctuary simply meant the presence of God. In the presence of God. Because if you ever go into a sanctuary and you can tell that the presence of God isn't there, walk out, leave, go, don't stay. You're wasting your time. So you need, and there are many churches that God has wrote Ichabod across their doorpost and left. And we need to be careful. We need to just understand this. So what David was asking for is he said, I want to see the power and the glory that I've already seen in your presence before. So if we could just think of that moment where David was crying this and yearning for this, David would be discouraged. David would be a little bit down and out. He would be somebody that is longing. God, I just want to see your power and glory like I've seen it before. Because right now, I'm not feeling it. Right now, it's just not working for me. And I know we've been there in 23. I know there's been situations in our lives that put us into that place where, you know, okay, God, I just don't see you working right now. I don't see you putting it together right now. And so, but it comes with that longing. David said, I want to see that power. And I want to, it's interesting, David didn't define what he wanted God to do. He just wanted to see God do it. Is that different? That's different than our prayer request, isn't it? God, I want, God, I need, God, will you do this? David says, listen, God, I just want you to do. I just want you to do it. I want to see that power. I want to see the glory of God. And if we can bring that into our everyday prayer life, if we can bring that into what we do every morning, God, I'm not going to tell you, God, how to run it. God doesn't need my help, right? If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, and you'll make God laugh. Just, God, I want to see him. God, you do what you're going to do. I just need to see you do it. That's a totally different heart and totally different mindset. To me, that's somebody who's moldable. Because a lot of times when we go to God and we tell him how we think he needs to operate, we're not very moldable. We're not very soft. Because you know what? When God chooses to do something different, what is the first thing those people do that have that heart? They doubt. They get angry. They don't want nothing to do with God because he didn't listen to them. God always answers. And I've had that opportunity to share, especially this last few weeks in the hospital, a couple times where, they wanted to pray for healing. They wanted the healing. They knew God could heal it. And so in the process of that, I was saying, you're absolutely right. God will heal. He promised to heal. They're going to be healed. But you don't know if he's going to do it on earth or in heaven. That's God, I need you to see you do something. I need to see your power. And it might be in heaven. And listen, that's a much better healing than on earth anyway. I mean, they're healed. They're done. That's a great thing. And so David, I think when he said in verse 2, he wanted to see the power and the glory. He just wanted to see God do something as he'd seen him do before. So let's learn from that. Don't define to God what you want him to do. Stay open, moldable. God, I just need to see you do it. I don't know what you want to do, but I need to see you do it. So we jump into verse 3. This is the reason. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The loving kindness He is basing all of verse 1 and all of verse 2 because God loves him. Because God loves us. We can say, as he said in verse 1, I'm going to thirst for you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to want to see everything in verse 2, your power that I've seen before, because I know you love me. And this was a time in David's life where he had to almost convince himself again how much God loved him. And listen, it's easy to get there in our world we live today. It's easy to get to this place where we got to almost convince God that he still loves us. Because we don't see a lot of the love, and we want to see God do that. So God's loving kindness towards us, it's better than life, it's better than what he is going through. Because of that, his lips will praise him. Listen, David's situation didn't get fixed in verse 3. What got fixed? David's attitude. David's heart. God, because you love me, I'm going to praise you. But I'm still thirsting. I'm still stuck here. I'm still in the desert and the wilderness of Judah. But God, I'm going to praise you because I know you love me. How many times do we praise God when everything's going well? And I don't, just want to be careful with this, but when you listen to people sometimes give testimonies and they've been praying for something and God answers their prayer, man, they are all over. Man, thank God for, praise God for. But the testimony's different when it didn't work that way. They don't praise him as much because God didn't do what they thought he was going to do. You don't hear those testimonies too much. It's been a while since I've heard a testimony. I'm going to praise God even though he took everything from me. You see, it's a different heart. And that's what changed in verse 3. David said, because you love me, God, I'm just going to praise you. I need to praise you. Because it changed his heart attitude, which changed his thinking, which will change his response. And that's what we need to practice every day in our life. We need to have that in our life. So verse 4 says, thus I will bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He's going to continue. Again, he still hasn't changed. All he's doing is, I look at verse 3 as the warm-up. He's revving the engine. Verse 4, verse 5, he's now praising God even stronger, praising God even harder. But then in verse 6 when he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Underline that verse. Because when does it hurt the most? When it's all quiet. And your mind begins to go crazy. We were just talking about that in the beginning, how our minds allow us to believe things that aren't even there. Nothing is written in scriptures by mistake. There's a reason why it says night watches. Because I'm convinced that is the hardest time that individuals have going through rough circumstances. It's the nighttime. It's when everything else shuts down, everybody else goes to sleep, but this just running 100 miles an hour. And you start just thinking. And I know Kim and I both experienced this. Many people experience this, especially when you lose a spouse. It's the night time is the worst time. Until you're there, you can't even describe it. It's unbelievable the quietness that you hear because the noise in your head is so loud. But what did David say about that? When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee at night watch. Two things very important. Use this to individuals you can help and counsel with. Because first of all, you got to remember God. Then you got to meditate on who he is. Again, his circumstances still hasn't changed yet. He's still in the wilderness of Judah. But what is changing? Verse 3, his attitude changed. Verse 6, his thinking changed. Attitude, thinking, heart, all comes in together. And he begins to think differently. He begins to say in verse 6, when I remember you, God, when I meditate on who you are, I'm going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Because other places in Scripture, David said, because joy comes in the morning. You see, when you meditate on God at night and you focus on who he is at night, it gets you that peace, the quietness. And in the morning, you wake up with a smile. Before you had coffee, you're still smiling. Why? It's not because you had a good night's rest. It's because your mind meditated on God and you were at peace. You see, that's how it works. I think it's awesome when David explained that. Verse 7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Interesting, when in verse 1 he said, I will seek thee, my flesh longeth for thee. And by the time he gets to verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. It's almost like he was running a little bit of a race and got his second wind, and now he's sprinting down that line. He said, I'm not just going to desire. I'm not just going to have a thirst. It is going to consume me. I am going to have a hard follow for you, God. And I think it's awesome to see this build up in this chapter. And he said, his soul is going to follow hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. What did David say? What did those two verses put together? David said in verse 9 or verse 8, I'm going to seek you with all I have. Your right hand, God, is going to hold me up. Your right hand is going to protect me. Your right hand is going to control my circumstance. And I'm convinced that everything that comes against me, you are going to defeat. You are going to tear it down. Those that are coming against me are going to go into the lower parts of the earth, which we know is hell. And so David said, God, I'm going to seek you, but I'm going to trust you in my circumstance. I'm going to allow you to beat the enemies, to take away. And listen, we go through things in life and all of our circumstances just don't go away. Sometimes we suffer with those things in earth. You live in a broken world, you're going to get broken. Bottom line, how do you respond to it this way? This is the way you respond to it. And again, as David said, those that seek him destroy him, God's going to take care of him. Which means, God, I'm going to trust you in my circumstance. You're going to take care of my circumstance. Man, we got a whole year ahead of us. And I want to encourage you, because you got a whole year of life circumstances coming at you. Ain't that encouraging? You have no idea what they're going to look like. You don't have an idea how bad they're going to hurt. You don't know what's going to happen. But you know your God. If you can get up and you can do and take Psalm 63, apply that to your life and become a habit. It's, you know, January resolutions or February failures. We said that this morning. You know, don't just say, you know what, this is so important, I'm going to do this, and then it dies in 2 weeks. You make this a habit every day, and I guarantee you, 24 is going to be a better year than 23, no matter what comes your way. Because it's all about the heart. It's all about the mind. Circumstances hasn't changed yet. And that's the important thing to understand. So we'll finish this out. In verse 10, they shall fall asleep by a sword. They shall be a portion of the foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. But everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Man. There are a few lies going around our world today. Whew. They're going to be stopped. We need to trust God for the last days. We need to trust him in the realms that God's got this. He's going to take care. He's going to take care of my personal circumstance, your personal circumstance, and he's also going to take care of everything else around us. We've got to trust him in that. So my challenge to me, challenge to you is take Psalm 63 and do several things with it. One, read it every day. Memorize it. Quote it. And live it. Take this Psalms and say, you know what? I want to yearn for God like this. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard. Because the moment you and I step up for God and we want to live stronger for God, there seems to be a way Satan comes in and just knocks us a little harder. He doesn't want us to do this. But remember, in verse 8, I'm being held up by the right hand of God. Ain't nobody going to touch me that God says it's okay. Nobody's going to do anything to me until God says it's okay. And if God says it's okay, as we mentioned this morning, he's working his best. Let him work it. Stay moldable. Don't get hard. And change comes, change comes. You got to be able to live with your God in the midst of the change. Don't let the change become your identity. Don't let the change become your rule. Stay your relationship with God in the midst of the change, and he will carry you through. He will get you through, whatever that looks like. And for you and I who know Christ, he is going to heal everything that we ail. He's going to fix everything that's wrong, whether he does it on heaven and earth. That's the only question we don't know. And again, if he does it on earth, good for you, good for the people around you. But if he does it in heaven, better for you. And the ones on earth, you got to get it. You got to be okay, because that's God's best. And we'll all be there. We all have that eternity that we are going to be his child. So I just wanted to bring that to tonight. I thought it was very fitting as we get into a few hours away from the new year ringing in. And I'm glad none of you went to Pittsburgh. 30,000 people in Pittsburgh right now are going to watch a ball drop. No way. Don't want to be there. First of all, don't want to be in Pittsburgh, period. But that would have been awesome from your window. I'm telling you, that would almost be worth faking another one, you know. Oh, we went to visit Randy in the hospital when he had his open heart surgery, and his window was in the top floor, far corner, and panorama windows of Pittsburgh, the city of Pittsburgh, all in lights. It was gorgeous. I'd fake a heart attack to get in there. I don't know. But good to have you back, though. But trust you apply this. Put this into your heart and life. I think as we do that this year, it's going to be better. Who knows where God's going to take the ministry? Who knows where any of us? And you know, you always think, you know, I wonder if I'll be here next New Year's. Wonder if I'll be here next Christmas. And I wonder if anyone will be here. Is God going to return? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, we can all go together. That'd be great. Then we don't have to worry about leaving anybody behind. Make sure you don't leave anybody behind. That's what the goal is. Share the redemptive story. Don't leave anybody behind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray as we just continue to apply it to our heart and life. I think it's very important as David, again, in his physical sense and where he was at and those who were after him to kill him, and he was hiding in the wilderness of Judah. Father, how prevalent it is even today that sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness in the world we live in. That we are the outcasts, that we are the ones that are shunned, and we are the ones that are looked upon as not the ones that are right or not the ones that deserve anything. And Father, I just pray that we stay in tune with you, and Father, the rest of the world will be what they are. And Lord, through the circumstance, you control. And God, I pray that we allow you to keep us soft, keep us moldable. And Father, that your best will be what we desire in our heart and life. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.